Gopija Navallava Tiri Varadari. Yasoda Nandana Vraya Janna Randana Yasoda Nandana Vraya Janna Randana Yamuna Tira Vannachari Yamuna Tira Vannachari Jaya Raja Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Raja Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopijana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Gopijana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Yasoda Nandana Vraya Janna Randana Yasoda Nandana Vraya Janna Randana Yamuna Tira Vannachari Yamuna Tira Vannachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava
Or Premanandi. Santakoti Vaishnavindi ki jai. Namachara Saharitas Thakur ki jai. Prem Sakon Sikrishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Vaktivindi ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gogovina Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Girigova Dham ki jai. Shri Vandavan Dham ki jai. Maya Purnavati Dham ki jai. Jagannath Puri Dham ki jai. Harinam Sankirtan ki jai. Harinam Sankirtan ki jai. Harinam Sankirtan ki jai. Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Yo Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. our verse that we picked today for glorifying the holy name is Nectar of Instruction, text 7. Sat Krishna Nama Charitari Sipta Vidya. Pito Patapyara Sanasyanara Chikanu. Kintandana Nandinam Kalu Shaiva Justa. Svadhi Kramad Bhavati Tad Gulamula Hanchi. Syat is Krishna of Lord Krishna. Nama, the holy name. Charit Adi, character, pastimes, and so forth. Sita, sugar candy. Api, although. Avidya, of ignorance. Pitta, by the bile. Upatapa, afflicted. Rasanasya, of the tongue. Na, not. Rochika, palatable. Nu, oh, how wonderful it is. Kintu, but. Adarat, carefully. Anudinam, every day or 24 hours daily. Kalu, naturally. Sa, that. Sugar candy of the holy name. Eva, certainly. Justa, taken or chanted. Svadvi, relishable. Kramat, gradually. Bhavati, becomes. Tat gada, of that disease. Mula, of the root. Hanti, the destroyer. Translation. The holy name, character, pastimes, and activities of Krishna are all transcendentally sweet like sugar candy. Although the tongue of one afflicted by the jaundice of avidya, ignorance, cannot taste anything sweet, it is wonderful that simply by carefully chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within his tongue, and his disease is gradually destroyed at the root. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. But I'm not going to read the whole purport. Let's go to second paragraph, when a man in the material world. When a man in the material world takes more interest in the materialistic way of life than in Krishna consciousness, he is considered to be in a diseased condition. The normal condition is to remain the eternal servant of the Lord, Jivara Swarupaya Krishna Nityadas. This healthy condition is lost when the living entity forgets Krishna due to being attracted by the external features of Krishna's Maya energy. This world of Maya is called Durashraya, which means false or bad shelter. One who puts his faith in Durashraya becomes a candidate for hoping against hope. In the material world, everyone is trying to become happy. And although their material attempts are baffled in every way, due to their nescience, they cannot understand their mistakes. People try to rectify one mistake by making another mistake. This is the way of struggle for existence in this material world. If one in this condition is advised to take to Krishna consciousness and be happy, he does not accept such instructions. We'll read more later, but I'll start there. Om Agyanitya Nandasya Ginandana Sarakaya Chakshurunmilitam Gena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. When Janmashtami asked me to speak on the holy name, simultaneously to his request in our Srimad Bhagavatam online study, I was preparing to create a course and design a course on the sixth canto. Each month, we've chosen a part of the Srimad Bhagavatam, a little section of it, and we're studying that. First canto in January, second canto in February, third canto in March, like that. So a couple months ago, last month, month and a half ago, as we were finishing up the fifth canto, fourth canto, then I looked ahead and saw that the sixth canto is so ripe. Usually what we're doing is we present like seven topics and study it for a week, but get everybody a month to go through it because it takes time for most people to study that topic. But when I saw what happens in the sixth canto, we expanded it to a two-week topic over covering three chapters because it's so filled with information which is super relevant to what we're living. It's right in the middle of Bhagavatam, which is compared to the heart. So what I'm going to do is kind of take this verse and feather it into that sixth canto description a little bit, like in an introductory way, to show how that topic of chanting with Ajameel is introduced. And seeing people study Prabhupada's books in a methodical way like that, I'm reminded of a nice analogy with mathematics. In mathematics, there's real basic concepts, 0 through 9. Here's your whole numbers. And first, if you remember when you were young, we had to learn those numbers, learn how to count. Take those numbers and then learn how to add them. Remember, there was like add tables and you have to add them. You don't really understand what they mean when you first do it, but you have to learn the tables, then subtract, then divide, then multiply, then fractionalize. And if you take the science of mathematics, you can go from this very basic 0 through 9 to infinity, practically speaking, with subatomic particles that they have in computer science and physics in today's mathematical world, the digital technology, where you can always add one more or subtract one more or make it a little bit smaller and fit more bytes into a smaller area for your laptop. So many different things go on. In the same way, there are some basic concepts in Krishna consciousness, and there are infinite numbers of ways that those topics can be morphed and discussed, just like Srimad Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses, but for thousands of years, hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands, millions of people have been writing commentaries, giving classes, and discussing these topics from different angles of vision. It's almost like a kaleidoscope. If you look in a kaleidoscope, it's like a telescope, but at the end there's these crystals, and as you twist it, they come up with newer and newer patterns. And in today's world of computer technology, they have an advanced kaleidoscope called a fractal. If you're on the internet, you go to YouTube and look up fractal. It's amazing the way that they've taken digital technology and made a kaleidoscope a lot more visually expansive. So in the same way, our relationship with Krishna as eternal souls has basic foundations, but it's unlimited, either individually or collectively. So that's our pattern of presenting what we're going to discuss. So here we have the holy name, character, pastimes, and activities of Krishna, all transcendentally sweet like sugar candy. They come from the transcendental world, and they're sweetness personified. He's the God of love. But although the tongue of one afflicted by the jaundice of avidya, ignorance, cannot taste anything sweet, it is wonderful that simply by carefully chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within his tongue, and his disease is gradually destroyed at the root. So we're talking about a disease and a remedy, or something that isn't right, and how to make it right. The living entity, the jiva, when he falls into the material atmosphere, as we read here, when a man in the material world takes more interest in the materialistic way of life than in Krishna consciousness, he is considered to be in a diseased condition. So anyone in this material world who has more attraction for the things of this world than they do for Krishna is considered diseased. And the remedy is to carefully chant these sweet names every day. Now, yesterday, Sesha Prabhu was talking about how sound influences our world and our lifestyle and our thoughts and everything that goes on. In fact, sound originated this material world. So I have a little video here which kind of shows in a graphic way how sound influences matter. Watch out for that sound, because what this is it's an experiment where a man took a speaker and put a metal plate on top of the speaker to catch the vibration. Then he puts graphite, little pieces of graphite, salt or sand, onto the plate, and different frequencies influence the graphite to make different movements according to the vibration. Interesting, huh? I can see how we often don't understand how sound is influencing us every moment of the day. But actually that shows you how each frequency has a resonance. If you have a glass, everybody knows this experiment, and you tap that glass, it makes a sound. If you can reproduce that sound, that same resonance frequency, the glass will break. So as we go through our day, the sounds that surround us influence us. This is the basic foundation we're starting with. Now, let's kind of examine or consider in the mind. If you have a zero point, and then you have a horizontal line, one going to the right and one going to the left. One goes positive and one goes negative. So our interest, our desires, are like from the neutral point of view, which would be the impersonal Brahman, to the right, we'll say the positive, our spiritual vibrations, spiritual desires, and to the left, the negative, we'll call the material desires. To the degree that the desire is cultivated, the world around us manifests matter. Just the same way that graphite, by the way, if you're at home and you want to look up on YouTube, look up resonance experiments, sound resonance experiments, and you can see that same phenomena, so you know what we're talking about. How these desires of the living entity force the living entity into a position. So, when Sukadev Goswami was speaking Srimad Bhagavatam, he described at the end of the fifth canto how nature forces sinful living entities into hellish planets. We're all forced into our body. We were forced here. You didn't ask for it. You can't change it. You can change it if you force yourself, but then you'll be forced into a worse situation, so we don't commit suicide or do that. But we're all forced into our situation. And we have very little free will. So Sukadev Goswami was describing some of the hellish conditions of the living entity. And Maharaj Parikshit, being a Vaishnava, and hearing of these horrible, horrible sufferings that the living entity goes through, if they live a life of sin, they go to a place where they have to pay for that. And he was asking, now, Keshava, can you go to that page we brought up? We're going to start with the verses of Maharaj Parikshit in the sixth canto. This is an introduction to the Ajameel story, an introduction to what chanting is. But by seeing the simply the introduction, just like the basic concepts of math, we can understand how infinity follows behind it. Start with text number 6, is Maharaj Parikshit's request from Sukadev Goswami. O greatly fortunate and opulent Sukadev Goswami, now kindly tell me how human beings may be saved from having to enter hellish conditions in which they suffer terrible pains. Sukadev Goswami replied, my dear king, if before one's next death, whatever impious acts one has performed in this life with his mind, words, and body are not counteracted through proper atonement according to the descriptions of Manu Samhita and other Dharma Shastras, one will certainly enter the hellish planets after death and undergo terrible sufferings, as I have previously described to you. Therefore, before one's next death comes, as long as one's body is strong enough, one should quickly adopt the process of atonement according to Shastra. Otherwise, one's time will be lost, and the reactions of his sin will increase. As an expert physician diagnoses and treats a disease according to its gravity, one should undergo atonement according to the severity of one's sins. So, according to the severity of one's not desiring to serve Krishna, they'll be put in an adverse, negative suffering condition. The question is, how to get relief? Where is relief available for this suffering? I want to get out of the suffering. So Sukadev Goswami is saying that by the laws of nature, whatever one acts, karma will come back and react. So therefore, one has to atone. One has to do something to counteract. Right? Just like in the Christian church, they go and they confess. They go on Sunday and confess. Or you take a person who's a criminal and put him in the house of correction down in New Orleans. So, it says, when he heard this suggestion, one may know that sinful activity is injurious for him, because actually we see that a criminal is punished by the government and rebuked by people in general. And because he hears from scripture and learned scholars that one is thrown into hellish conditions in the next life for committing sinful acts. Nevertheless, in spite of such knowledge, one is forced to commit sins again and again, even after performing acts of atonement. Therefore, what is the value of such atonement? Sometimes one is very alert so as not to commit sinful acts, but is victimized by sinful life again. I therefore consider the process of repeated sinning and atoning to be useless. It is like the bathing of an elephant, for an elephant cleanses itself by taking a full bath, but then throws dust all over its head and body as soon as it returns to the land. So the example is that by performing an atonement, Sukadev Goswami will explain that it's a fruitive action. You're trying to get a result to counteract the previous result, but it didn't root out the desire for a fruit of action, for a fruit of result. It's still a fruit of result. It's just the other side of the same coin. So it's not really a solution. It's just a counteracting of the previous one. And by performing that activity, you perform another one. And in this way, if you go on that trail, what do you get? An infinite number of actions and reactions, and that's eternity in the material world. There's no relief. There's simply transferring it from one experience to another by acting and counteracting. So it doesn't sound like this is a very good solution. It doesn't free one. Text 11, Sukadev Goswami, the son of Vyasadev, answered, "My dear king, since acts meant to neutralize impious actions are also fruitive, they will not release one from the tendency to act fruitively. Persons who subject themselves to the rules and regulations of atonement are not at all intelligent. Indeed, they are in the mode of darkness. Unless one is freed from the mode of ignorance, trying to counteract one action through another is useless, because this will not uproot one's desires. Thus, even though may one superficially seem pious, he will undoubtedly be prone to act impiously. Therefore, real atonement is enlightenment in the perfect knowledge of Vedanta, by which one understands the supreme absolute truth." So he's saying that if one can cultivate knowledge from Veda, then he can become free. He can know how to become freed from sinful reactions. "My dear king, if a diseased person eats pure, uncontaminated food prescribed by the physician, he's gradually cured, and the infection of the disease can no longer touch him. Similarly, if one follows the regulative principles of knowledge, he gradually progresses towards liberation from material contamination." Now, text 13 and 14 give a prescription of how to follow these rules and regulations, but note the end and what happens by following these things. To concentrate the mind, one must observe the life of celibacy and not fall down. One must undergo the austerity of voluntarily giving up sense enjoyment. One must then control the mind and senses, give charity, be truthful, clean, and nonviolent, follow the regulative principles, and regularly chant the holy name of the Lord. Thus, a sober and faithful person who knows the religious principles is temporarily purified of all sins with his body, words, and mind. These sins are like dried leaves of creepers beneath a bamboo tree, which may be burned by fire, although their roots remain to grow again at the first opportunity. Which reveals that actually you still didn't get to the root of the problem. Even after following all those Vedic rituals and Vedic way of life, all the fire sacrifices, it even says chanting the holy names of the Lord. Oh my goodness, how can that be? I thought that chanting the holy name of the Lord was the answer. But he's saying right here that all it does is root out, or it doesn't root out, it just burns all the stuff on the top of the ground. And this is where that example of the math comes in, where you can't take a topic and simply look at it from the 0 to 9. You have to learn how to add, you have to learn how to subtract, you have to learn how to multiply, how to fractionalize, how to do algebra, how to do physics. The more you enter deeper into the topic, the more you understand that it's the motive in the heart of the chanter that makes the difference between Sudanam, Namabhas, and Namaparad. We're all performing the same activities that Prabhupada taught us. Why aren't we on the level of Srila Prabhupada? We're doing the same thing. Chant Hare Krishna. He chanted Hare Krishna, we chant Hare Krishna. Big difference. Why? Because what's deep inside the heart, and we'll get to that in a purport to the next verse. Text 15. Only a rare person who has adopted complete unalloyed devotional service to Krishna can uproot the weeds of sinful actions with no possibility that they will revive. He can do this simply by discharging devotional service, just as the sun can immediately dissipate fog by its rays. So back to our original verse. Our original verse is that the living entity is diseased and doesn't have a taste for the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So what is the remedy? Is it to perform some atonement for our bad actions? Is it to perform some tapasya? Is it to travel to the holy? What is the root? Where's the root to the problem? The root to the problem is anyabhilasita sunyam, jnana karmadi anavratamanu kul yena krishnana, shivam bhakti. Performing pure action for the pleasure of Krishna. Now, what happens is that in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains who can perform this activity. What qualifies the living entity so that he can really perform focused, pure devotional service? Because we're all little balls of karma. It's like the pure soul comes into the world, and the example is just like a silkworm. Imagine how fine the strands of silk of a silkworm are, and a silkworm winds its own cocoon around itself. That's how silkworms make silk. So similarly, each living entity in the material world comes here, performs actions, and gradually binds himself, like a silkworm in a cocoon of its own little karma. So the reactions of those, that ball of karma is captured and entrapped the living entity. And the question we're asking is how to get to the root so that you can get freed from that. And Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, Yesham tvata gatam papam janam punya karmanam te dandva moha nirmukta bhajante mam dridha vrataha. Persons who have acted piously in their previous lives and in this life, whose sinful actions are completely eradicated and who are freed from the dualities of delusion, and they engage themselves in my service with determination. So to the degree that we can become freed from sinful reactions, is to the degree that we can become determined. And determined doesn't just mean that you do it every day. Just like in our math problem, our math example. If you take math, most people in the world, from our experience and observation, learn how to use math to the point where they can function in an everyday experience. And that's about as far as they go. Right? We learned how to add, we learned how to subtract, we multiply, subtract, do some division, maybe a little bit of algebra, so we can go to the store, we can watch the stuff add up, we can have a little project where we have to cut some paper or something and do a little home project, and we can use our mathematical skills, or we can do a little project and build something and measure out on the ruler. But we don't really learn very much math beyond what we use in our everyday life. This is like the devotees who come to the point where they do what they have to get by. It's like, okay, but still that disease of being attracted to the material world is very, very deeply rooted. We do our bhajan, we do our daily function in the temple, and then go out and enjoy the material world for the day, and then come back to the temple in the morning and do our bhajan, and then go out and enjoy the material world for the rest of the day. And this repeated action gradually will purify us, naturally. Now, the chanting of the holy name is actually where Sukadeva Goswami is leading, because what happened to Ajamil was that he became so, he was horrible. When he was a young boy, and he was brought up in a very Vedic way of life, performing all the rules and regulations, went to Gurukul, did the whole thing. But by the time he was young, he was performing a duty. While he was out, he saw some drunken prostitute and a sudra embracing and enjoying. And he immediately, naturally, became attracted and watched them. Prabhupada mentions in the purport to this story, this is an everyday occurrence in Kali Yuga. So how difficult it is for a person to remain brahmachari or sannyas in such an environment. Ajamil was trained properly, but just by once in an odd circumstance, not an everyday thing. So when he saw that, he became attracted and made arrangements to link up with the prostitute. And until he became 88 years old, he kidnapped people. He did anything he could to maintain his family and 10 children. So he was a big rascal. He was not at all a good person. His heart was dirty. He would cheat and lie and do anything he could simply to maintain his family. And his time of death came. And as we all know, the story of his son, Narayan, when he called out Narayan, he called with such intensity, and it's described that his whole life, he wasn't really thinking of anything counteracting my sinful activities being good or bad. He was just talking to his son, Narayan, come here. Narayan, take this. Narayan, eat this. Narayan, drink it. Come and have some milk with me. And he was always talking about Narayan. Simply by chanting, not even pure name, Namabhas, immediately, when he chanted the holy name of Krishna, when the Yavadutas came to grab his soul from his heart, immediately the Yavishnudutas came and said, stop. Why are you taking this man? Why is he punishable? And then there's a whole two chapters of discussion between the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas, and then the Yamadutas go back and describe the whole activity to Yamaraj. So it's a whole plethora, it's a whole kaleidoscope of topics on how to root out in the depths of the heart the disease for fruitive action. This is the first part of our mathematical, everyday, everybody can use it scenario. Now, let's go to text 8 in our Nectar of Instruction. This is Rupa Goswami taking the concept to the next level. Tanama rupa charitari sikritananu smrityokramena rasanamanasi niyoja tisandrajitara nuragi jnanugami kalam nayan akilam itupadesha saram. The essence of all advice is that one should utilize one's full time, 24 hours a day, and nicely chanting and remembering the Lord's divine name, transcendental form, qualities, and eternal pastimes, thereby gradually engaging one's tongue and mind. In this way, one should reside in Braja, Goloka Vrindavan Dham, and serve Krishna under the guidance of devotees. One should follow in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees who are deeply attached to his devotional service. So, we have the previous verse where the person is diseased, not attracted to the chanting of Krishna, but by gradually taking to the process, carefully chanting every day, naturally they become more and more attracted. This verse is like a whole other thing. 24 hours a day, the liberated soul is completely absorbed. And actually what happens is the exact opposite happens to a liberated soul. A liberated soul has no interest in the material world, just like the other person has no interest in Krishna, and has full attention toward Krishna. If you can go towards the end of the purport, Keshava, to in the neophyte stage. This is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's purport to this verse. In the neophyte stage, one should always engage in hearing Krishna katha. This is called Shravanadas, the stage of hearing. By constantly hearing the transcendental holy name of Krishna and hearing of his transcendental form, qualities, and pastimes, one can attain to the stage of acceptance called Varanadas. When one attains this stage, he becomes attached to hearing Krishna katha. So, just like if I was to say, Jane had typhoid fever and was on her deathbed, moments away from death, when the doctor came with the remedy which cured her. Now, in that one sentence, we have a person who's just about to die become healthy. But in actuality, if you feather it out, again, going into the depths of the topic, you can realize that she didn't just get better in a moment. It took time. It took a gradual progression for that person who was deathly sick to become healthy through a process. So that's what we're all engaged in. And it may take moments. Every single individual is a subjective experience, an individual. We're all working together and helping one another and associating with one another, but everybody's an individual. And everybody's on their own sojourn and has performed unlimited past activities, and we're all in our own little cocoons of karma. So let's continue with the process. When one is able to chant in ecstasy, he attains the stage of Smaranavastha, the stage of remembering. This is an interesting, this is one of my favorite sentences in all of Srila Prabhupada's books. Recollection, absorption, meditation, constant remembrance, and trance are the five items of progressive Krishna Smaranam. Now, pretty much in today's world, especially for devotees, we're all aware of Ashtanga Yoga. Asta means eight. So there are eight stages to yoga, Ashtanga Yoga. Let's just draw an analogy here. Asana. No, actually before that there's yama and niyama. First you have to perform activities that are like pious and good. You can't eat meat, you have to be a vegetarian, you have to do good. Yama and niyama. Things to do, things not to do. Asana. Now you've done your prerequisite, you're a good person, you sit down. Asana. Then pranayama. Start to concentrate on breathing. After pranayama, what happens is that as one becomes more and more focused on their breathing, the mind starts to become freed from external distractions, pratyahara. And they start to, it means becoming freed from the outside influences and becoming more internal. Then dharana, more and more concentrated, dhyana, which means really getting into a meditative state where one can think of one thing at the whole time, and then finally samadhi. So in the same way, what Srila Prabhupada is saying in this one sentence is that there's a path. At first you're a little interested in Krishna. You hear a little bit about him. You maybe come to the temple once in a while, take some vegetarian food, watch the dances on Sunday or at festivals, become a little more interested, start to chant every day, become a vegetarian, start to chant, do some sadhana every day. Gradually, you get into a particular service that you like to do. The more you get into that service, the more it becomes focused, the more you get enlivened, the more you should increase. We should all be experiencing this. If the urge to increase arises in your heart, listen. I am so glad and thankful that I listened when I was 20 years old, when I was 30 years old, and I increased my rounds when I was 30 years old. And it's been 30 more years. And looking back on all the different activities that I've done, puja, temple administration, book distribution, living in the holy dham, whatever, chanting, traveling around the world, whatever activities there are, that one constant, increasing my rounds. Now, at this age, Hare Krishna. I am so thankful that that's happened. I wouldn't give it up for anything. There's no other service that is as important as carefully chanting these sweet names every day. A natural relish awakens within the tongue. But you have to apply the process. My goodness, you can't expect to get the fruit without growing the tree. Similarly, devotional service of any kind will do this. But in this age, how sweet last night. You're amazing. What does amazing mean? It means that the heart is enlivened. It goes to a transcendent state simply by sitting with people and chanting three words. Who can explain that? It's inconceivable. But the process works as described here. Of that gradual, when a good kirtan leader leads, he or she takes us to transcendence, and we all experience it. And what's meant to happen is to do that more and more and more and more and more and more until the point where it's 24 hours a day, which is what we're hearing in this verse. When remembrance is uninterrupted, it becomes concentrated and is called meditation. When meditation expands and becomes constant, it is called anusmriti. By uninterrupted and unceasing anusmriti, one enters the stage of samadhi or spiritual trance. Srila Prabhupada, he surrounded himself with, let's call it external atmosphere, all day long, dealing with devotees, dealing with management, dealing with people that would come, dealing with interviews, dealing with puja, cooking, training. But he had such a taste. At 1 o'clock in the morning, when everybody else was asleep, Srila Prabhupada would wake up and dive in. He had such a taste that he had cultivated in the Radha Damodara temple by typing and reading and going through manuscripts. He got such a taste for that that even when he didn't have to do that anymore, you know, write 5 or 10 books, teach everybody everything. But he had such a taste. He would meditate on those topics, read the Acharya's translations, write his own purport, go out on a morning walk, talk about it, give class, talk about it. He was absorbed. This is what happens. It's an example of how he was in samadhi, even though he was walking amongst us. It wasn't that he was sitting out in the woods or in a room someplace all by himself. He lived samadhi. After smarana das, or samadhi, is fully developed, the soul comes to understand his original constitutional position. At that time, he can be perfectly and clearly understand his eternal relationship with Krishna. That is called sampati das, the perfection of life. So we should all be encouraged, enthused, enlivened that this goal is there for us as we progress along this path. And it's unending, just like math. You can always add one more and go deeper and deeper into the taste and flavors as they mix and so forth. But we have to follow the process and remain diligent on a daily basis. When it becomes difficult, that's when we need good association, determination. And listen to a lecture by Prabhupada, do some reading, whatever it is that helps you out of that. Are there any questions or comments? Sorry, Prabhu.
You know, you were speaking about mathematical formulas or math. I was reading that the sutras or the sutras are actually mathematical formulas that like understood through meditation, like the Upanishads. That they're it's not like somebody thought about it and came up with it, but it was actually revealed to them. Do you know anything? Have you ever heard that? Or
I think Sesha was talking about that yesterday, the difference between a shloka and a mantra. Some Vedic scholar told him that, but in the beginning of the Ramayana, it's described that Valmiki was visited by Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma himself experienced this. Lord Brahma told him, I want you to write the Ramayana, the history of Lord Rama, and I will reveal to you everything that happened, each person's nature, what they feel, what they wanted, what they were doing. Everything will be crystal clear, just like it's in the palm of your hand. When Sanjaya was in the palace with Dhritarashtra, Vyasadeva had given him the vision where he could actually see the battlefield. He could hear Krishna speaking to Arjuna. He knew their hearts. He knew everybody's activities on the battlefield. Brahma, tene brahma hrdaya adhikavaya. Yes, things can be revealed from within. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam patipurva. So no doubt that is a phenomenon that takes place. There's one more thing that I forgot. We have a nice lecture clip, 3 minutes, by Srila Prabhupada, explaining how Krishna is non-different than his name. Simply chanting Hare Krishna, immediately, Krishna is with you. Anything else? Pran Govinda Prabhu?
In the last part of natural instruction, when you were reading, the five doshas, Shravana dosha, Apana, Varan dosha, Apan dosha, and then end with Sampatti dosha. But in natural devotion, here Prabhupada just put remembrance, not further explanation. But in natural devotion, Prabhupada gave a definition of Smaran dasa. It seems like a Sampatti dasa here. Maybe you can clarify it.
No,
he says, when somehow or other one establishes continuous relationship with the Lord in the mind, that is called Smaran. I was very enlivened with that.
Yes, nice.
It's a simple English, but it's like a Sanskrit sloka. Somehow or other, if one establishes continuous relationship in the mind, that is Smaran dosa. But here in the Smaran Sampatti dosa, we just read, when one understands his relationship, that is Sampatti dosa. So
same thing with math. You can add, but you can fractionalize. It's the same numbers. There's only 0 through 9. Nothing more exists. So you can take something. Another example, sometimes you get one of these like flowers that has a geometrical, you open it, and it's like unbelievable how you go deeper and deeper into the manufacture and design of something like a sunflower when you take the seeds out. The geometrical, you can just look at the flower, or you can look at all the details inside. After all, isn't that what all these different classes and commentaries are? That they're taking the basic, what is it? Krishna spoke Chatur Shloki, 4 verses. 18,000 verses came from that, and hundreds and thousands of years of topics you can always fluff it out. And that's the inconceivable nature of transcendence, of spiritual energy. That it's never ending and always ever fresh.
One thing that I'm trying to process, you know, look, I'll give you an example. Like in the Gaudiya Math, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, there were the preachers, weren't required to chant 64 rounds. I can't tell you exactly where the reference is, mm-hmm. but it was very poignant, and I discovered that. He had them chanting 16 rounds. Hmm. And those that stayed in the temple and did deity worship and puja, they would chant 64 rounds. And generally speaking, I think the conception within ISKCON is that the Gaudiya Mahatma chanted 64 rounds a day. And I guess, you know, you look at Prabhupada, some of his godbrothers who were scholarly, and they just kind of hit the books and did their bhajan. But then Prabhupada was the Gaudiyanandi. He was deeply inspired, you know, to spread Krishna consciousness from within. You know, there was like different examples that are given in his pastimes of where Rupa Goswami came to him, you know, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur came to him. And
ordered him.
You know, I mean, he had no choice mm-hmm. in one sense of what to do with his life if he was going to be faithful to this relationship. But it meant tremendous sacrifice of going kind of outside of what maybe his taste would have dictated, the taste, you know, from the actual sadhana practices. But on the other hand, it became evident that he got an enormous taste from mixing in the world and pulling people into Krishna consciousness. That was his. So it does seem that there, you know, there's kind of that's a variable, and it's dependent upon what Krishna wants out of the devotee.
So
in terms of, you know, how much, what percentage here, you know, text 8, nectar of instruction, mm-hmm. in the essence of all advice is that one should use 24 hours a day. So, but that 24 hours, that can also, it seems to me, that there's a tremendous benefit for the devotee if he goes off into this, you know, Gaudiyanandi realm, you know, and tries to help others, how to get that balance, you know, how to determine that for oneself, you know, how much Do I go into, you know, strengthening myself and relishing? But in one sense, you know, it seems that the Goshenanda activities are also very nurturing. Very relishing.
It's kind of like the two tracks of a train. It's not a monorail. It's a regular train, and there are two activities. Another example that can be applied to this, or also kirtan and one's own rounds, is photosynthesis. A plant will grow, but it requires both sunlight and water and rain. You can't just give it one. Look at the desert. Not much growing out there, and all there is sun. There's hardly any rain, so it doesn't grow well. Then you've got the other ones, of course, rainforests, but they say, but there's also sun. Sun and light. Sun and rain, or light and rain, are both required, water and light, in order for something to grow. The process of Krishna consciousness is enhanced. Realizations are enhanced. We've all experienced it. Anybody that's ever told anybody else about Krishna has experienced that by sharing, you also learn. You also become enlivened. So you're right, I agree. There's definitely both sides to that. And each individual has to apply themselves and try to do the best they can in both fields. Thank you. Pragatmika?
Prabhu, you mentioned how when the kirtan leader is, you know, pure-hearted, how ecstatic that kirtan is. Do we know at Shiva Sangham when Lord Chaitanya was saying, say Shrivas allowed the brahmachari to observe the kirtan or come in, and who was leading?
I don't know, but I would have liked to be there. I would love to. Oh, if we can go to Shrivas Sangam and chant with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Ooh, sweet. Even if that brahmachari is there. Or the lady in the basket.
Yeah.
No, I don't know. It doesn't really.
Huh?
Oh, no doubt. Yes. What is that song that we sing? Nara Hari Adi Kauri? There was different brothers, the Vasu Ghosh, the Ghosh brothers, some different people led different times. I don't think there's a description that I've read of that particular kirtan and who was leading. No.
I was just thinking, though, that we can assume some pure-hearted soul was leading.
Certainly.
And yet, Lord Chaitanya was feeling a lack.
Hmm.
And I think it doesn't hurt to mention again something similar to what Satchinandan Swami was saying, how the congregation in the kirtan, if they come in with the right mindset of keeping Krishna on the throne of their heart, rather than their false ego, and also not coming in to expect to enjoy, but to with a service mood to give Krishna pleasure. So that was perhaps what Lord Chaitanya was inferring.
Nice,
you know,
the way that you link those two.
You know.
So.
Same.
Apparently, yes. Samapriya and then Arumati.
Hare Krishna. There's a marriage, and that marriage is between japa and kirtan. And to keep that marriage very strong, japa is very, very important. For example, if you go into a kirtan and haven't and are depending only upon the kirtan for your growth in spiritual life, then you'll grow some, and your growth will be dependent upon the kirtan. And if you follow the instruction of the spiritual master, which Prabhupada said the most important order of the spiritual master is to chant at least 16 rounds a day. Then when you enter the kirtan, you have so much strength, and you bring the holy name. You can bring the holy name, not only receive it, but you can bring the holy name into the kirtan. So somehow, because of the work that we've been doing, we see that japa has taken a back seat. But because people don't know the secret of this secret marriage. So I would encourage everyone to get absorbed in that special time with Krishna individually. And then when you enter the kirtan, there is no limit to where you will go. Hare Krishna.
Marumichi. Okay. Oh, okay.
Going back to Janmashtami Prabhu's comment about Bhajananandi and Goshtianandi, I was trying to understand it more. Certainly our process is together, Sankirtan. Mm-hmm. You know, japa is there, and that's, I guess, like Mother Shamapriya was saying, that's our own personal Bhajananandi. I guess you can put that in that category. But then Goshtianandi, I guess my question is Goshtianandi, does that apply to sharing Krishna consciousness amongst devotees? Does Goshtianandi always have to be, or is it limited to bringing newcomers? Is Goshtianandi, would you say, coming together in kirtan and inspiring each other, or sitting on the Vyasasan and inspiring the other Vaishnavas?
Good point. I would certainly say so, sure. Mm-hmm. If somebody's sharing Krishna consciousness, Satam Kittahem Tomam, everybody, it's pleasing to the devotees and it's pleasing to Krishna. And so it's not really one's own bhajan when you're doing that. So yeah, I would put that in that category. Very nice. Now it's time for prasadam. Hare Krishna, thank you very much.